This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
So here is the title of our series, and it is Jesus, the Source of the Believer's Identity. And this is part four. And as you know, in everything we've seen so far, we see that Jesus is the very source. That's where our identity should come from. That's where our true identity before God comes from. He is the source of our identity. We don't want an identity from Adam. We don't want an identity in and of ourselves, something that we come up with. No, we want the identity that God provided for us in Jesus. And I'm sure and I hope that you have been convinced thus far and that you appreciate that. Amen. So praise God. So we are going to continue with part four, but let me just remind us real quick that in part one, we established how we are all guilty by association to fallen Adam. And it's true, we are his descendants, therefore he fell, he became sinful, he became a sinner, if you will, when he disobeyed God. And as a result of that, all of his offspring, which is all of humanity, would then also be fallen in nature. And therefore, that would be their identity before God. And so because of that, God provides redemption for us in Jesus. And through that redemption, he provides new identity and he provides a new nature for us in Jesus. Amen. We don't have dual identity. We don't have a dual nature. And in part two, we saw how children are exempt up to the age of understanding, how they are exempt from the guilt by association to fallen Adam. And praise God for that. I mean, you know, I know there's all kinds of religions, all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of theologies and doctrines, some who very harshly condemn children just because they are children. And that's not the case. So we clear that up as well in part two. And then in part three, which was last week, we saw that when we receive salvation in Jesus, we also receive new identity and a new nature. Amen. Our nature is our identity, and therefore we receive new identity and new nature in Jesus. The identity and the nature that we had in fallen Adam was put to death. And so therefore we receive new identity in Jesus. That's why when someone receives salvation in Jesus, it's called the new birth, because you are born again. Your spirit is born again, and it is born into the identity and the nature of Jesus. Which, of course, leaves us with a question. Then, after receiving salvation in Jesus, why do we still face temptation? Why do we still struggle with temptation? And why do we still struggle with sin and giving into sin? And so that's what we're going to look at today. This is going to clarify it for you today. It is going to explain it to you. It's going to clarify it. It's going to bring relief and freedom in Jesus, but also it's going to empower us to be able to resist temptation and sin. Amen. And so one of the things too that I want to make sure that we understand and clarify, I know that in Christian circles, believers often use the term flesh, nature, and identity interchangeably. They just make the assumption that they are one and the same. So if I say flesh, I'm referring to myself. If I say nature, my nature, I'm referring to myself. If I say identity, so they use it interchangeably. And I want to tell you today that doing that leads to confusion. Doing that leads the believer to be confused and uncertain about the identity and new nature that they have in Jesus. So that's what also part of what I want to clarify today. I want to show you the difference between the flesh, the nature, and the identity. They are definitely very different. And so in the series thus far, we have established that every human being starts life with an inherent fallen nature and identity. And because of that, we are separated from God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is righteous. And therefore, we as unrighteous, sinful people cannot have a relationship with Him, cannot be in His presence because of that barrier, because we have become the opposite almost where we have because of what Adam has done. And so we've also established in the series that when a person receives salvation in Jesus, they also receive a new nature and a new identity in Jesus, and thus they are reunited to God. So in Jesus, we are made righteous. In Jesus, we are made holy, and therefore we are reunited and restored to God. That's why it's called redemption, and praise God for that. And so what happens when we receive salvation in Jesus is that our spirit is born again. Our spirit is made anew. And so what we do is we find that our soul and our physical body do not experience the same changes or the same change that our spirit does. I remember when I received salvation in Jesus at the age of 13, an altar call was made and an invitation. And so I responded to that invitation. I prayed a prayer. I meant it from my heart. And I sensed the change on the inside of me. I sensed that I was literally born again on the inside, my spirit. And it was. But I remember going back to my seat and having the same body. And when I looked in the mirror, I looked the same. And my thoughts and my thinking patterns, my mentality was still the same. I still needed to change some things about my perspective, about God, about life, about my existence, and all of that. And so that took time to change as I got to know more about God and to know God through His Word. Amen. And so this is the reason why many believers we still find ourselves struggling with sin and temptation. Because although we are born in our spirit, we are born again in spirit, we are saved, we are redeemed, our body and our soul remains the same. Right? So what does our soul consist of? Our soul consists of our will, our mind, and our emotions, the Bible tells us. And I'll show you that in a moment. And so really, the issue that we have, even though we are born again, even though we are redeemed, the issue that we deal with is with an unrenewed soul, an unrenewed body. In other words, our soul needs to be retrained. Our soul needs to be renewed in its thinking, in its feeling, in its choosing. Our body needs to be disciplined and taught to behave in godly manners. And so, biblically speaking, that is what is known as the flesh. Did you hear what I said? So when the Bible talks about the flesh, not in every instance, but in the instances where it relates to salvation, and I'm going to show you that in a moment, when you see the term the flesh, what it's talking about is it's talking about the aspect of the soul and the aspect of the physical body. I'm going to explain it all and show you from Scripture, okay? So to understand what the flesh is, we need to clarify our makeup. In other words, what we consist of as human beings. If I were to ask you, what do you consist of? What makes you? You know, like when we talk about a car, for example, we say, well, what constitutes that car? What makes up that car? You know, maybe you'll say, well, it has wheels, it has a body, it has it has an engine, it has seats, it has a windshield. We would describe the different parts which would make up the car. Well, in the same way, we are made of three different parts. And that's what makes us as human beings. That's what makes you as a human being. So the first thing we need to understand about us is that we are a three-part being. It's the same thing with God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. We are the same. We are three in one. Let me show you this. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. I know that we know some of these things, but and I'm going to show you and I'm going to explain why we still struggle with sin and temptation, even though we are redeemed, even though we are perfect in spirit, we are holy in spirit. That's what I'm explaining here. So the first thing we need to see is that we are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. Watch what it says there. From the New Living Translation. It says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole, here it comes, this is what makes the whole of you, your spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So notice carefully, I've emboldened it there. What makes all of you, what makes your makeup consists of a spirit being, a soul, and a physical body. Do you see that? So who you truly are is a spirit, and that's true, because once we leave this body, our spirit exists forever. So does our soul. And so when I say we are a three-part being, that's what I mean by that, is we are a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. Are you with me? So now, scripture also then shows us that our soul consists of three additional things. Our soul consists of our will, our mind, and our emotions. So the ability to choose is our will. That comes from our soul. The ability to think and process thoughts and reason is our mind. That is all in our soul. And then the ability to feel, you know, we respond with feelings, we respond with emotions, that comes from our soul. And I don't really want to get into that because we're going to rabbit trail and take too long, but the Bible actually shows us that. So to summarize again real quick so that we don't miss a step in where we go in here. So we are a three-part being. We are a spirit being, we have a soul, we live in a body. Our soul consists of our will, our mind, and our emotions. They're all encapsulated in our soul, okay? And so, notice again in that portion right there. Do you see the word heart in there? The answer is no. Okay, do you see the word flesh in there? The answer is no. So basically, this is describing the foundational parts of our makeup. And it doesn't include heart and it doesn't include flesh. Have you noticed? We consist of a spirit, a soul, and a body. So then we have to ask the question, why did God not tell us that part of our basic makeup is also consistent of the heart and the flesh? He doesn't do that. He just says you're a spirit being, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And here's the reason why, and then I'm going to show you, okay? Here's the reason why. Because the heart, what the Bible refers to as heart, and what we have come accustomed to calling our heart, some people call it their gut feeling, some people call it, you know, their knower, their sensing. But basically, our heart is the combined working of our soul and our spirit. So remember, we're a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in a body, right? So when our spirit and our soul work together, that is known as our heart. That's what the Bible correctly refers to as heart. Some people have been taught that their heart and their spirit is one and the same thing. It is not. I submit to you that it's not, and I can prove it to you. I've taught on it. I have teaching on it. It's somewhere out there in our website or somewhere. But it's not. Because, for example, the Bible says that our heart is wicked. Okay, so is our spirit wicked then as a saved people? No, there's so many contradictions if we go with that theory. It is not. So, the heart is the combined working of our spirit and our soul. So then it leaves us with the other two. The combined working of your soul and your physical body, your body, that is known as the flesh. So in many ways, you could actually say that the soul is actually the bridge between the spirit and the body. When the spirit and the soul work together, that's what you call your heart. I'm going to prove all this to you, okay? When your body and your soul work together, that is known as the flesh. These are the parts that are not born again, that are not given new birth and identity. The spirit is. So you can see why it would make sense that there is still a struggle with temptation and sin if we let the flesh dominate. This is why we need to let the heart dominate. More than that, the spirit dominate. So that's what the heart is. So remember, the heart is the combined working of spirit and soul. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Watch Israel carefully and look at the parts that I've emboldened. Okay? So watch what it says in Hebrews 4 verse 12 from the New King James. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division, here it is, of soul and spirit, meaning that there is a link, there is a combination, there is a combined working between soul and spirit. Do you see it? And it says it takes the word of God to separate the two so that you and me can make the distinction between what is the influence of our soul and what is the influence of our spirit. Do you see that? It's clear. Then it says, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You've got to pay close attention now, otherwise you're going to miss what I'm saying here. Notice that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts. Where do the thoughts come from? Your soul. And intents. Where do intents come from? Your soul. But also your spirit is led by the Spirit of God. Of the heart. So notice, right there in that portion, you've got to pay attention, don't miss this. Right there in that portion, you see that what is referred to as the heart is the combined working of soul and spirit. Do you see it? It makes a reference to both, and then it ends that phrase by calling them both the heart. See that? So that's why I say to you that the heart is the combined working of your soul and your spirit. And it's only the word of God that helps you determine what is from your soul and what is from your spirit. That's why God provided us with his word, so we can make that distinction. Okay? So the heart is not the spirit, as some mistakenly think it is. And sadly, I have come across Bible translations that actually use it to refer to the spirit of a person, and it's incorrect. This is why it's always good to check it out with original language tools. Okay? So that's the second thing we need to understand about our make. Now, I want to show you how the combined working between our soul and our body, our physical body, is referred to as the flesh. Okay? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read a long portion here, but I've emboldened certain parts, so focus on that. But you've got to, again, just pay real close attention, because this is going to show you what I've just said, that the combined working between your soul and your body is referred to as the flesh. And Paul is going to explain it here. So we're going to read Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to 25 from the Amplified Classic Translation, which does the best and great job of making it clear without having to, you know, teach anything further as we read it, okay? So here we go. Remember, the soul consists of the will, the mind, and the emotions, okay? So here we go. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. This is Paul speaking, okay? And he says, nothing good dwells within me. That is, and he qualifies what he's referring to, that is in my flesh. So he's making a reference to his flesh, which is the combined working of his soul and his body, which are the two parts that are not born again. So it makes sense. That's why he calls it the flesh. And he's going to qualify it now. Watch this. He says, I can will what is right. See, the will, which comes from the soul. But I cannot perform it. I have the intention. What is that? The mind. And urge. What is that? The emotions. See that? So basically, he just explains to us right here that what he's referring to is, as far as his flesh goes, is the working of his soul and his body. Watch this now. To do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice. Now he's talking about his body. The good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I do not desire to do are what I'm ever doing. So what he's describing here is he is describing the combined working of his soul and his physical body, and he calls it the flesh, and he says, that is the very problem that I have as a born-again, saved believer. It is my flesh. It is my soul working with my body. And he's going to explain why and how in a moment, okay? So let's carry on reading. Verse 29. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. See, now he is separating his flesh and his body from his spirit. And what he is saying is, it is not me at spirit level that wants to do that because he's born again. So let's read that again. Now, if I do what I do not desire to do, it is no longer I doing it. It is not myself. He's referring to his spirit, to his identity in Jesus. He's saying that's the part that doesn't have the problems with struggles. That acts. But the sin principle, look at that, which dwells within me, fixed and operating, what does it say next? In my soul. He's just given us a whole bunch of theology and doctrine here. And we're not going to get into all of it, but I want to explain what is relevant to our message over here. So notice he says, it is not really me who has that struggle, talking about his spirit. But he says there is a sin principle. Well, what is that sin principle? It is the inner force inherited from Adam that compels one to sin. That's what the sin principle is. Let me give you an illustration to help us understand that, okay? So in my days, before I went into ministry, I used to work in the computer industry, the IT industry. And one of the things that I did was is that I developed applications. I learned to code to some degree in a specific language. And so that's what I would use, you know, to develop systems for customer support and just tracking certain things. And, you know, we did online processing in those early days when it was all still new. So I would create code just to verify certain things and prevent certain things from happening. But I remember that there was a time when I somehow, some of the code went a little awry, and we ended up with what would be termed as a virus in our system. And so at first, we couldn't figure out what it was that was malfunctioning, that was causing these faults in what we were doing, what we were processing. So, you know, we started troubleshooting from the bottom up. And so someone suggested that we replace the hardware. So we replaced the hardware and put the software, the same software, in the new hardware, and it was still doing the same thing. So then we thought, well, it has to be the software. And so I guess we should have looked at that first, but that's the route we decided to go. And so we began looking at the software, because so many of us were developing the code and everything. There was a whole intermingle of, you know, consultants from outside. So we had to basically check everything, make sure everything was working fine. And lo and behold, what we ended up finding was is that there was malfunctioning code. There was a virus in the software. And so even though we had brand new hardware, it was still doing the same thing that the old hardware was doing. The issue was the software. And this is kind of an illustration of what Paul is talking about here. What he is saying is, my spirit has been born again. I have a new identity, a new nature in Jesus. But I still have the soul and the body, which is, he calls the flesh. And I've told you that that is the flesh. And he says that still has faulty code in it. In other words, it still has the stinking thinking, if you will. It still has the carnal thinking, the secular thinking, the unbiblical thinking, the unbiblical habits. And he says that's the issue. That's the principle that is still working in me because I've inherited this fallen body from Adam. So he's not saying that this body changes his identity or is his identity. It just says, by default, because it is fallen, it still carries that code, that fallen code. And what he's saying is that my soul is influenced by it and my soul influences it. And therefore, that's my struggle. That's why I still sometimes do things I don't want to do. And I end up choosing the things that I shouldn't choose. He's explaining that to us over here. That's in essence what he's done. So let's carry on reading then. From verse 21, watch what he says here. So I find it to be a law, rule of action of my being, that when I want to do what is right and good, evil is present within me and I am subject to its insistent demands. See, that's why temptation and sin is still a struggle for every person, even the born again believer, because we still live in a fallen body, and we still have a soul, a will, mind, and emotions that has been programmed by the world, right? Then he says in verse 22, for I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. There you go. Now he's basically explaining to us that because his spirit is born again, and in his spirit he has a desire for God because it is born again, it is like Jesus. He says, that's the part of me that wants to do the things that please God. Then he says in verse 23, but I discern in my bodily members, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. See, now he's back to the combined functioning of soul and body. He says, a different law, rule of action at war against the law of my mind, my reason, and making me a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my bodily organs, in the sensitive appetites and wills of the flesh. So in essence, what he is doing here is he's explaining to us that there is a struggle within him and within every person on earth. Okay, let's get ready and I'll explain that a little bit more in a moment. Oh, unhappy and pitiable and wretched man that I am, who will release and deliver me from the shackles of this body of death? All right. So basically what Paul is saying there is he's identified his three parts. And he's saying, I have a spirit which is holy, righteous, and pure because it is redeemed, it is saved. But I have a soul that still has an unrenewed will, mind, and emotions. And I live in a physical body which combines and works with my soul, which he calls my flesh. And he says, and those two are struggling with my spirit, my true self, who I really am, my spirit. And they come into conflict because they still are subject to temptation and to struggles with sin. And he says, who can help me? Who can give me relief? Who can give me victory over that? And he gives us the answer in verse 25. Watch this. Oh, thank God, he will. Through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our Lord. So then, indeed, I of myself, with the mind and heart, there you go, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See that? Right there in that portion, he's given us the two different aspects that work in conjunction with each other. He says, when my soul works with my spirit, I enjoy the victory over my body as well. But when I let my soul and my body have their way, then I have a tendency to give in to sin and temptation. And so Paul here makes it very clear that the flesh is the combined working of soul and body, both needing to be renewed and influenced by God's word and the Spirit of God, which we have, in order to help us enjoy and live in victory, or the victory that we have in Jesus. Look at this over here in Romans 12, verse 2. It basically tells us that. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, the unsaved. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See that? In other words, let God, through His Spirit and through His Word, influence your soul, which will also influence your body, and then you will experience victory and freedom that you have in Jesus. Then he says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See that? So once more, he explains to us here that our spirit is born again, but our soul and body are not. And they need to be retrained and reprogrammed to conform to the new nature and identity that we have in Jesus. So to answer the short question, why do then do believers still struggle with sin and with temptation and sin? It is because of the flesh. And so the more the flesh is renewed to line up with God's word and God's ways, influenced by the Spirit and God's word, then we will become less prone, we will become less susceptible to give into sin and temptation. And it's not just a one-time event, a one-time thing. We cannot let our guard down. We have to keep renewing our mind. We have to keep reminding. That's why we need to spend time in God's word every day, all the time. That's why we need to pray in the Spirit all the time. We need to keep up with those disciplines so that we, you know, the flesh doesn't become stronger than the heart. And so we end up struggling with more things than we need to and end up facing things that we shouldn't face. So praise God that we have the victory in Jesus over the flesh, because Paul just told us that. Amen. And so look, let's have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 from the New Living Translation. Watch what it says here. It says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Then he says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So you see, there again, he is telling us, you cannot let the flesh have its way. You have to let your spirit, your heart, have its way. You have to let the Spirit of God and your spirit be influenced by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and therefore it will cause you to remove, to strip off that old nature and put on your new nature. He's using a typology of clothing here to help us understand the difference. Amen. So the more we discover who we are in Jesus, the less we will continue to be like Adam. That's another way you can put what Paul just said there. Let me say that again. The more we discover who we are in Jesus, the less we will continue to be like Adam. Amen. So we need to understand that. And so in Jesus, we are partakers of His divine nature. This is why we can enjoy victory over the flesh, over temptation and over sin. Look at this in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, reading from the New International Reader's Version. It says, talking about God, He has also given us His very great and valuable promises. Watch this now. He did it so you could share in His nature. You can share in it because you've escaped from the evil in the world. This evil is caused by sinful desires. So notice right there, he says, God has made provision for us through our spirit, through redemption in Jesus, through the Holy Spirit and through His Word. He has made provision for us to share in His nature. So when we receive salvation in Jesus and become born again, we receive His nature, His divine nature. And it is that nature that helps us enjoy victory over the old Adamic nature, the flesh, in other words. Amen. Praise God. I know that I gave you a mouthful today. That's why I'm going to cut it short right here, right now, because I don't want to just keep on and keeping on, because I can carry on for a lot longer. But I think we have enough to just chew on, enough to process. And I trust that none of it confused you, none of it. Yeah, if it did, just go back and listen to this again, watch this again, so that you can comprehend and understand and really clarify in your heart what the reason is why, even though we are born again, we are holy and righteous in Jesus, and why the best of us still struggle with sin and temptation, it is because of the flesh. But the flesh can be renewed, the flesh can be brought to subjection to the will of God, because we have a greater one in us. In our spirit, we have the identity, the nature of Jesus. And as long as we let our spirit influence our soul, which will influence our body, we can enjoy the victory that we have in Jesus. But that's in essence why we still, many people still struggle with sin and temptation. It's because of the flesh. Amen. But praise God, He's given us provision over that. In Jesus' name.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.